difficulties in interpreting Scripture is really getting into the mindset and into the place where you can understand the impact of what's being said. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall deliver his people. If you were a first century Jew, that would have so much more impact. First of all, the name Jesus would be the name they would read when they would read the book of Joshua. And so, if I say the name of Joshua, that should bring to your mind the Jericho, the northern campaigns, the southern campaigns, Caleb going up and taking his mountain. So they would have heard, you shall call his name Joshua. And they would think, oh yeah, a mighty warrior. And then when they say deliver from sins, they would think of Moses. Deliverance was a key theme in the life of Israel. It was deep in their emotional, psychological, mental beings, because slavery and deliverance was a big part of their story. Whenever you said deliverance, every Jewish person would remember the stories that mom had told them about how God had delivered them from Israel, and then the Amalekites and the Canaanites, all the story of the judges. And she would have told them stories about going into Babylon and coming back. The psyche of a first century Jew was this: we are a people that have been oppressed, and we have always needed a deliverer, and finally one deliverer will come, and we will never be oppressed again. So when they heard, Joshua is coming, and he's going to lead you in the final deliverance. One of the things that I'm not going to say I don't like about Christmas is that when you couch this whole story in the Christmas theme, you know, visions of sugar plums are dancing in our head, you know? And so I don't know that we really capture, and you shall call his name Joshua, for he will deliver his people from their sins. I've got two more gifts that I need to get before Christmas, and the stores close Tuesday, you know. You shall call his name Jesus, because he will deliver, deliver, deliver. Talk to people who have been in floods or people who have been in tornadoes. That has changed them forever. Whenever the wind comes up, or whenever the sea rises, they are always thinking, is it going to hit my house? Where can I find a safe place? This is the way Jewish people thought then. It's the way they think today. January 20th, we will be celebrating with the Jewish campus ministry at UK, Holocaust Remembrance Day. And for us, the place that we can relate most to an understanding of what deliverance is, and I really have no right to talk about it because I didn't experience it, but if you've seen pictures of the liberation of the Nazi concentration camps at the end of World War II, you see a people that are being liberated. We should have that same kind of mentality. We should have this understanding of being in captivity. And I think the reason we don't is we don't understand sin that well. You shall deliver them from their, he shall deliver them from their sins. Oh yeah, I used to do bad things when I was growing up. No, you were in deep bondage to sin, and you couldn't do what you wanted to do, and you're always doing what you didn't want to do, and Jesus came and set you free. And so what I want to do is I want to try to help us at least capture a little bit of what those Israelites in Egypt were going through. I want to go back to that. I want us to look at it just a little bit, and then we're going to talk about how Jesus has liberated us, just to help us understand the need for liberation a little bit. So go back. Where would you go to if you were going to try to talk about captivity? I'd go back to Exodus chapter 1, because it opens up with the people in captivity. A new Pharaoh has been raised up, and there they are. So I want to just define some of the words that are there, and then after that we'll move quickly. I'll let you in on a little secret. Yesterday was a horrible day for sermon prep. And so I labored all day, and I had a bunch of information, and I was going to slog through it with them last night. At the last minute, I thought, I can't do this to them. So I came up with a new idea, and I followed a different course in doing this. And so I had two sets of notes walking through. I couldn't do communion because I was like, what am I going to do? I stood up, and I kind of did both, and it was miserable. And so I've written a third one this morning. And so hopefully it won't be miserable. But just do me a favor and smile and act like you're listening. And every now and then just nod your head like Mike and say, yeah. It will be helpful because I need some deliverance this morning. It was really horrible. So funny. Sometimes you just want to, you wish you had a wooden pulpit, you know, and you could just kind of just sneak down and run off. It was that way last night. But I really do believe that God has a word for this morning. So let's listen. Let's go to Exodus chapter 1. And I'll just read some verses and define it. And again, all we're doing here is we're just trying to stir up within us what it might be like to be in a physical captivity. And then we're going to try to understand that we have been in a spiritual captivity that's even much worse. And this is the greater deliverance that Jesus brings. It's that simple. All right. So let's start in verse 11. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. So first of all, there were taskmasters over them to afflict them. Now, that's a verb, but in the root it means to be wretched, to be emaciated. Do you know what emaciated is? Think prisoner of war. Bowed down, cringe, humped up, to be oppressed or depressed. So they set these taskmasters over them, and the result was they became emaciated, oppressed, cringing. It didn't say that they got oppressed one day, but they lived in a state of oppression and depression. They got up every morning, and all they had forward to look to was a taskmaster who is going to put heavy burdens on them. This heavy burden, it's work that you're required to do by another person. And so they are going to exact from you work beyond what you can do, beyond your capacity, and they don't care if it kills you. Perhaps you've seen a movie where this is going on and a person kind of falls over and they just push them out of the way because it means nothing to them, and then they just keep working the rest of the herd. Let's keep reading. And by the way, they were building it for Pharaoh. They got nothing out of it themselves. Verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, that is, the more they put this heavy burden on them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved. And so the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. ESV says they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. Ruthlessly. Harsh, severe, tyrannical, violent, and torment. I'll use Kyle. What are you doing? You need to get over there and get to work, you idiot. Kind of like that. Thank you, Kyle. I'll take you out to lunch. I should have used Anna. Because with Kyle, it's funny and everyone's laughing. If I'd done it with Anna, everybody would have been sort of, wrong effect. Boom. I have never in my whole life, I've had great bosses, great teachers, great parents, and I have never been even under a little bit of oppression. But honestly, to have your life governed by people who could care less about you and all they want is what you can produce for them, in a culture where you are a non-being, to be reduced to just an animal of burden. All right. And they made their lives bitter. They made their lives bitter. Bitter is really mostly used for a taste. How many of you all drink coffee? Has anyone ever accidentally pulled out a can or a bag of coffee that was a couple of years old and made coffee and taken that first drink? It's like it puckers your head. It doesn't just pucker your mouth. It puckers your head and it's like... But when it's taken over into emotion or when it's taken over into our lives, it's this puckering on the inside. It's this constriction on the inside that we live in because the life that we are being caused to live because of another person is horrible, and added to this horribleness of the way we have to live, there's this constant hatred and desire to get away from that person, and we can't get away. And so every time we just see them, just seeing them is an added weight on our lives. And so their lives were made bitter, and it was through difficult, forced labor, hard bondage. But they kept doing so well that Pharaoh said, all right, kill the boys when they're born. You know the story, right? But there were these two ladies who were midwives. And one of them was named, let me see if I can find the names. Who knows those names? What? Shifra means beautiful. And Puah means something like efficient. Not quite efficient, but does anybody have it in your in the side of your notes there? I was reading it, and I just looked up their names, and I thought it was pretty interesting. But it's something like that. It's like beautiful and splendid. That's it, splendid. Beautiful and splendid. And indeed they were, because they found a way to allow those little boys to live. But can you imagine being in this bitter place and then all of a sudden you hear that they're going to kill your boy, your kid, if it's a boy? And then it goes even further. And when Moses comes and tries to set them free, life is horrible. They're hiding their babies. And Pharaoh is getting so furious. He says, look, not only do you have to do everything that you've been doing, but you got to do it without the straw. You got to go gather your own straw. And so it's like, bam, bam, bam. That makes deliverance so amazing. How powerful was that? How deep was the bondage? Therefore, how powerful was the deliverance? This does not come close to what we should experience and understand when Jesus saves us from our sins. And so when we talk about sin, so when we bring it over into our lives, one of the reasons that we don't really appreciate salvation like we should is we really don't understand what kind of bondage we were in. We don't really see it for what it was. It was worse than what they suffered in Egypt. But because we're blinded, we don't see how deeply we were in bondage. And so, you know, we talk about the definitions of sin all the time, and it almost gets boring to hear that it means missing the mark. So I looked up a few more definitions, and let me share this with you. It's just a couple of them, but I think they're really helpful in understanding just when it says that Jesus delivered us from our sins, it means that we were forgiven, we were given power over the sin, that Satan was defeated. All of that, he came to deliver us from our sins, okay? So what is sin? And if you were going to just define all of that, here's a couple of definitions that I think you will really like. I see a lot of notebooks, thank you so much, and pens and pencils. Even if it's a bad sermon, if you're writing, it helps me preach. sin, all right, here's the one, a departure from either human or divine standards of uprightness. Sin is a departure from either human or divine standards of uprightness. Okay? Divine uprightness. Sin is the transgression of the law. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay? All right, and here's the other one. And if you didn't get the first one written down, don't worry, because this one's better. To sin. Sin, comma, missing the true end and scope of our lives. Missing the true end and scope of our lives, which is God. The end of our life and the scope of our life, which is God. An offense in relation to God with emphasis on guilt. Out of that, I just want to pull one thing out and let you think about it. Not living up to what you were created to be and experience as a human being. That's what sin is. Now, on one side, you might think that's selfish. And I think a lot of people do interpret it selfishly. I'm not experiencing all that I was created to experience. But on the other side, and I don't think that is necessarily bad. That would be like Christian humanism. But on the other side, God is not getting all the glory he could have gotten out of my life. And in the end, when we have regrets, we aren't going to regret what we didn't experience. We're going to regret what God didn't get that he deserved out of our life. So sin is when we are missing what we were created to be and do. So Jesus came and he delivered us from sin. Whatever it is that keeps us from being everything that God intended, Jesus delivers us from that. And we have the joy and we have the opportunity and we have the open door to become what God intended and to be that vessel of honor to him and to experience it. Now, part of that is this. Part of this deliverance that comes is from the mentality of a slave. See, the mentality of the slave is, I need a little bit more. I never have enough. But when Jesus comes and delivers us from that, all of a sudden, we're changed. And we become a people who say, I am the temple of God, full of the word, and I now am bringing deliverance and freedom to the world. Two different ways of living. As a human being, I was created to be a deliverer. And only then am I really experiencing everything that Christ did on the cross. That's why in the end, he says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. It begins with, I am going to bring you out to bring you in. Remember that from Exodus? I'm bringing you out to bring you in. What did he say? Moses said, follow me and I'll take you to a promised land. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Let me tell you. Sin is what keeps you from being a fishers of men. a fisher of men. Missing what you were created to be is what keeps you from being a fisher of men. And Jesus came to deliver you. So rather than every day living your life to all of the I need this, I don't want to do that, I should do that, all of a sudden that's left behind and it's, I am a son of God, hallelujah. I am the temple of God, God lives inside of me, and where's 4,000 people I can feed? Where's a leper I can heal? Where's a dead man that I can raise? Because that was, Jesus does that in the middle with his disciples, and he says, go, raise the dead, heal the sick, heal the lepers, cast out demons. That's deliverance from sin. See, it's not just, oh, I'm not going to think bad thoughts anymore. It's a completely different way of life. And Jesus came to deliver us from that life of sin, which is wrapped up in all of that, and release us into the kingdom of God, where we're co-regents with Christ, and that's the way that we live our lives. Yeah? Jesus came to bring us into that deliverance from all of the muck and mire and law-keeping and trying to do this and try to not do that, to living this reality of what we were created to be, sons of God in the earth. Make sense? All right, so we're almost finished. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. This is the bondage of sin. This is what Jesus came to deliver us from. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. In other words, I keep doing things I don't want to do. And what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, that's what I do. See, this is bondage. This is sin. This is what Jesus came to deliver us from. It's not me that's doing it, but what is it? Hallelujah. It's sin that dwells in me. And Jesus came to set us free from doing what we hate, doing what we don't want to do, and not being able to do what we want to do. Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, stooped down man that I am. Oh, emaciated man that I am. Oh, oppressed man that I am. Oh, depressed man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? It is a walking dead man. And we try to paint it up on the outside. We try to make it happy. We try to dress it up so it can get acceptance. But on the inside, it's still full of dead men's bones. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hallelujah. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Not only have I been delivered from sin, the power of sin, but also the guilt of sin. Remember, part of the deliverance, part of the oppression was the guilt. Or part of the definition of sin was guilt. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Sin no longer has power in me. Pharaoh, Satan, has been defeated. Jesus walked out into the wilderness and faced him on all counts and overcame him, and on the cross, he destroyed his power of death. Hallelujah. Death has no power over me. In Hebrews it says that death holds us in bondage because we're fearful of death, but Christ has overcome death and it's defeated, and he can no longer pull that card on us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. What the law could not do, what Moses could not do with giving us laws to follow, he was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We were condemned before, but hallelujah, Jesus, our Joshua, came and he led us seven times around Jericho, and those walls fell down, and every single person in there other than Rahab is destroyed, and it now belongs to us. So now, verse 16. Jesus has destroyed Satan. Jesus has defeated sin in us and put his Holy Spirit there. He's taken away the guilt. So here's our great deliverance now. We were brought out of this depressed, oppressed, hard labor, and now this is us. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We participate as we walk through life, we participate in the glory of God. We live glorious lives right now, because we've been delivered from sin and we live this life of delivering other people. What a glorious life this is that we've been called to. Amen. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So now we live for the earnest expectation, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There is still a bondage. There is still a sense that the liberty of the sons of God has not been fully manifested. So like Israel, we're a people that have experienced deliverance, but we look for an even greater deliverance as God completes the work in the earth. All of creation is groaning and travailing in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That means we continue in this journey with this sense that we have been a people delivered, yet at the same time, we're a people for looking for that final and complete deliverance when this body puts on immortality. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So, the Spirit helps our infirmities. We haven't even begun to comprehend the fullness of it. And so as we pray, because of who we are on the inside now, on the inside before, we were full of oppression and depression, and we mulled over the pain of life and the fruitlessness of life and the need for more to consume. But here it says, we let all that go, and the Spirit that lives inside of us groans to God with anticipations that that we couldn't even imagine. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So God is searching our heart now, and he knows the mind of the Spirit. Before, Satan had a channel into our life, and he filled it with bitterness and unforgiveness and hurt and pain and lustful desires. But the Spirit of God, who knows the mind of God, is now speaking to our hearts because we've been delivered from the power of sin. And we know that everything that goes on works together for our good. Before we were confused, before difficult things happened, and we thought the whole world was against us, we thought our parents were against us, we thought nobody understood us, like a leper, we were an outcast from society. But now, the abiding thought in our lives is, bring it on. Jesus had to die on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. Kill me, resurrect me, hallelujah. I am the kind of liberated creature that understands that God is working together for my good and is shaping me and forming me into the human being that I was created to be. And so both from my side, I have a life that's worth living. And from God's side, he's getting the glory that he deserves because this life is being lived out in the earth. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. Somebody want to bring the communion table over? Thank you, guys. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It opens up by saying that you'll have a little baby, name him Jesus, because he is going to deliver the world from their sins. And here, Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows he's about to perform the final act of his life. And in this act, we are all going to be translated out of our spiritual Egypt into the journey into the spiritual promised land, where we become joint heirs with Jesus, bringing redemption to the world. Amen? And so in this, remember we've been talking about how Matthew knew the Bible, how Jesus knew the Bible, and how they would go back and they would pull strands into a particular point. And the vocabulary of the verse brings in deep definition from the Old Testament. That happens in these verses right here. And so we're going to take about 6 or 8 minutes, and we're going to go through this verse, just so you guys know. So, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." And then he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament." This is my blood of the New Covenant. Now, when we come to communion, of course, this is at Passover when he does this. And we all think of the deliverance. We all think that it was through the shedding of the blood that the death angel passed over. But when he speaks about this blood of the New Covenant, he's not talking about the blood at least in this part, he's not talking about the blood that was put on the doorpost. He says, this is the blood of the new covenant. Back in Exodus, when God made covenant, when God said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, I'm going to do this. I am going to be your God, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to teach you how to worship me. And so when that was finished, when the temple was built and all of the sacraments were created, they slayed an animal and they took the blood and they sprinkled the blood all over the articles of the covenant. And Moses took the last part and he took it and he flung it over the congregation. And this was the blood of the covenant. This was the blood of the covenant. I am making promise, and may my blood be shed if I don't keep it. That's what the blood meant when they would make these covenants. And so when Jesus says, this is my blood of the new covenant, he's basically saying, I am shedding my own blood to give power to the promise that I'm making to you. I am dying to keep this promise. Okay? And so that new covenant that he made, we've already talked about it, is back in Jeremiah. So let's look at this new covenant that we remember every time we come to communion. Jeremiah 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declare the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. Because Christ offered his blood, he can also sprinkle us with his blood to keep this promise. You're going to know me. You are going to know me. I'm going to make sure you know me. Because I'm going to put my word inside of you. I'm going to write my law on your heart, and I'm going to give you access by the Holy Spirit to God himself. Now, this is very important, because one of the problems with sin and bondage is that it trains your mind. And it trains your mind to reject all authority. It trains your mind to live as though you don't have enough for tomorrow. It trains your mind to think you are without value to God. And our challenge is to come in agreement with what God has said and what God is doing. You're going to know me. You are going to know me. And you may keep remembering your sin, but I don't. And I've defeated Satan, who would like to throw that up in your face all the time. And so we struggle through and we allow the Spirit of God to pray in us to bring us that place that God promised he would take us. All right, so that's the new covenant. It's the sprinkling of the blood of the covenant. All right, of course it's the blood, it's the Passover lamb, because it is the Passover meal. So obviously it signifies that Christ's blood is going to forgive you of your sin. But then it says, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, these guys knew their Bible. They were not dummies. The shedding of blood for the many, the pouring out of the blood for the many, they understood what many meant. Back in Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities, many. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many. Here he was, Passover, and he says, remember in Isaiah where the suffering servant is going to come and pour out his blood for the many? This is it. My blood is going to be shed. And the many would go all the way back to the many nations. And I will make a great nation out of you, and you shall bless many nations. My blood will be poured out for the many. I am now instituting the ability for you to fulfill that promise that I made to Abraham. And you are now going to take this message to the many. And the last one is the obvious one, and it's the one that's reflected in Passover itself. Let me just read that. Many for the remission of sins. And again, that would go back to Isaiah, where he says that he's pouring his blood out as payment for the sins of many. Make sense? All right. But there's one more thing about it, and then we're going to do communion. Pardon me? Isaiah 53. It's all in Isaiah 53. Yeah. You got the one in Jeremiah, right? And then the rest of that, the whole thing is in where it talks about the many, and it talks about the remission of sin. That's all in Isaiah 53. Thanks for asking. But I like this last part. Verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This communion we're about to take, Jesus took it with them. And he knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to be crucified. He knew that he was going to be beaten. He knew that a crown of thorns was going to be placed on his head. And he knew that he was going to fulfill what the angels had said to Joseph. He shall save my people from their sins. And this is what he's talking about. But he says, you know, I'm going to drink this blood now. I'm going to receive the suffering. And I am going to shed my blood. But this is the last time. I'm not going to drink this wine anymore. I'm going to get over to the other side. Hallelujah. I'm going to get into the kingdom where this wine means life. The death and the shedding of the blood of Jesus delivers us from our sins. But our participation in it now is the resurrected Christ. It is the wine, it is the new wine. It is the Holy Spirit that came down and tore the temple curtain in two and allowed the new wine to come into new containers so that we could live out not this old deliverance that brought us into a law, but this new deliverance that brought us into the freedom of grace. So we do two things when we come. We come and we remember Christ. We remember him crucified, but we also remember him resurrected. We take the benefit of the blood shed, but we live the life of the new wine that we're celebrating in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God.